Amen. One day, a man robbed a bank and was caught as the getaway driver. And when he went before the judge gave him 45 years in the penitentiary for robbing a bank. As he was doing his time and reflecting upon his judgment, he received a phone call during visitation hours, and it was from the governor of the state in which he was incarcerated in. And the governor said, "I have a deal for you. The Olympics will come here next week, and we want to enter you into the decathlon." If you don't know what a decathlon is, it's 10 events. He said, "If you win all 10 events, we will exonerate you completely and allow you to walk away a free man. But you only have 3 days to prepare for the Olympic Games." So as the time went by, and of course, the young man, he said, "Either I do 45 years behind the wall, or I at least make an effort to try to run my race." He entered the Olympic Games. Nobody knew who he was. Nobody understood where he came from. He didn't have a college pedigree. He was not a five-star All-American, anything like that. They did the first event. The first event was a 100 relay. He won. Second event was the pole vault. He won. Third event was the javelin throw. He won. So the spectators and the commentators were scratching their heads like, "We never heard of this guy. We don't know who this guy is. What in the world? One, where does he come from? And what's motivating him to win these races?" So at the end, he was victorious, and he stood on the platform, and as they were singing the American flag, tears were coming down his eyes because he had time to reflect on what he was able to accomplish. Because he was once a prisoner, now he's a free man. So when they asked him, and they put the gold medals around his neck, the TV commentator said, "Sir, we don't know you. We don't know where you're from. Well, what in the world motivated you to win all of these events?" He said, "Well, I was facing 45 years behind prison. But someone came and gave me another chance to start my life over." Ladies and gentlemen, before you got saved, you were in a prison. And Jesus Christ, who's the governor of the universe, called out to you and said, "If you'll just run your race for me, if you'll just surrender your life to me, I will make you a free woman. I will make you a free man." Does that ring a bell to anybody in the house? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And today I want to talk about three motivations of the believer. The three motivations of a believer. How many of us know that life is not going to be easy? How many of us know that life is a journey? It's not always a joy. Many of us can look back over the precipice of our past and see all the mess we've gone through and all the stuff that God had to drag us out of. And it was only the grace and mercy of God that we can still stand 10 toes down today in 2017 and lift up our hands and say, "Lord, I give you praise one more time." It's only by the grace and mercy of God that you're able to have a job that you have. It's only by the grace and mercy of God that you have the home you have, the vehicle you have, the job you have, the spouse you may have, the friends you may have. It's by the grace and mercy of God. And what the devil wants to do is rob us to get us to think that we've done everything on our own. But I got news for you. If God were to remove his presence out of your life, you and I wouldn't last 1 second. We will utterly fail and fall. When you have Ephesians chapter 2, say amen. Amen. This is a Pauline epistle that he's writing. And we're going to cover the first 10 verses, and then we'll look at a few ancillary verses to further buttress our points. There are 3 points I want us to look at. But let's look at the first 5 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "And you were dead." Let the church say dead. "Dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly," let the church say formerly, "walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly, let the church say formerly, formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of our flesh, and, let the church say and, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The first point I want us to get into our psyche here is that one motivation that you should have as a believer is that you must reflect on who you were before Christ. You must reflect. Reflect means to take 5 or 10 minutes and close your eyes and think about the past. Think about who you were before you met Jesus Christ. Think about the lifestyle. Think about the mindset. Think about the mentality that you may have had prior to being introduced to Jesus Christ. See, Paul doesn't bite his tongue. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Notice he just didn't say in your sins. He says in your trespasses and your sins. See, Romans 5:12 says, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death passed upon all men. Therefore, all have sinned. So that means that every baby that is born at Maryview, OPC, Centerra, Centerra Lee, Bayside, any hospital we can name in the seven cities, every child that is born to a mother right now as we speak is born into sin. Trespasses means the actions that you do while you're in a sinful nature. See, many of us didn't do all types of crimes. When we look at a prison, everyone is not in prison for the same type of crime. Some people are in prison because of drug trafficking. That's their trespasses. Are you with me? Some people are in drugs for rape and murder. That's their trespasses. All of us may have had different types of trespasses, but all of it leads to a prison. All of it leads to being in bondage. All of it leads to being in under God's wrath. Every boy, child, girl is born into this world is under the wrath of God. You are automatically born under the wrath of God. So the question is, how do I get from under the wrath of God? Well, in order to get from under the wrath of God, someone has to pay God off. And no one has the currency to pay God off but God. Oh, y'all not walking with me. Think about this. If Pastor Ricks loans Donald some money, I cannot tell Donald he don't have to pay Pastor Ricks. Because it wasn't my money that was loaned to Donald. The only person in this auditorium that can forgive the debt that Donald owes Pastor Ricks is none other than Pastor Ricks. You see, man owes God a lot. Man is indebted to God eternally. And the only one that can pay God off is God. So what God did was he robed himself as a man. He humbled himself. Became a man yet without sin, took on the body and form of flesh so he could die, because the only sacrifice God would take would be a blood sacrifice. But it couldn't be sinful blood, it had to be holy blood. So God took on the form of man, took on blood vessels as a human, but he died a wretched death to pay himself off. A spirit couldn't die on Calvary's cross. A body had to be prepared to die on Calvary's cross, to bleed, to shed blood, to wash away your sins. A spirit can't wash away your sins. Are you with me? Only blood can wash away your sins. What's that song we sang, the old hymn? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the... When you take the blood out of the gospel, you don't have the gospel. Are you with me? We got to reflect on who we were without Christ. Hold your finger here and turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We have verse 12, say amen. See, some of us think that we weren't bad off as we really were, because we compare ourselves to other people. It's easy to compare yourself to another man and say, you know what? Yeah, I do some dirt, but I don't do that. I've done this, but I ain't never touched a drug in my life. Right? But all sin is against God. And when you look at it from the pure perspective, the right perspective, that all sin is against God, none of us have no stone to throw at anybody else. Is anybody with me? By this time, you should have verse 12. When you have it, say amen. Amen. Let's hear what the Apostle Paul said about himself. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Catch this, verse 13. Even though, let the church say even though. Oh, man, many of us don't reflect on the even though years. See, many of us need to go home and look in the mirror and say, you know what? Yeah, even though I've done X, Y, and Z in my past, I'm not the same person I used to be. See, when was the last time you had an even though conversation with yourself? When you think about the goodness of God in your life, when you think about the grace and mercy of God in your life, when you think about how he sheltered you, covered you, protected you, provided for you, promoted you, and yet we walk around here like we, like somebody owes us something. Paul says, even though what, Paul? I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Paul murdered people. He killed Christians. He says, I've done all these things. He says, yet, oh my gosh. Once you have an even though conversation, then you got to have a yet conversation. He says, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorant in unbelief. See, we gotta encourage ourselves. We all got people in our family that curse God. Amen. We all got people in our family that say we wasting our time going to church, and you know, this is a religion that was European in origin, and you know, because we were slaves and the slave masters made us believe in a European centric Jesus. Blonde hair, blue eyes, and we're just sheep, you know, we're just foolish people, you know, we don't know nothing, we don't know who we really are. You keep listening to that stuff will mess you up. But it's not about a European Jesus, it's about the Jesus of the Bible. And Paul is saying this right here. He says, listen, he says, I was a persecutor, I was a blasphemer, and I was a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. The reason why many people we know are doing what they're doing is because they're ignorant and they're doing it under the realm of unbelief. If you don't believe that a stove is hot, you're going to keep touching a cherry red stove. If you don't believe a dog can bite you, you're going to keep playing around with dogs. Oh, man, I hope y'all getting this. He said, I was ignorant in unbelief. Catch this. First, he got mercy, right? Look at verse 14. And, let the church say, and. The grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you what you get when you get Christ Jesus. You get mercy. You get grace. You get love. And you get faith. Oh, let me say that. I don't think y'all following me. Let's break this down to the nuances. He says grace, well, mercy. Then he says grace that was more than what? Abundant. With faith and love. So let me tell us something. Sometimes we can commit so much sin that we live the rest of our lives in guilt. We won't dare say it, but we carry around some guilt. Man, if somebody knew what I used to be and what I used to do and what I used to get into, you wouldn't want to sit next to me. But God says, I'm abundant in mercy. I'm abundant in grace. I'm abundant in love. You may not love yourself. That's all right. God loves you. Long as God loves you, you're going to be just fine. And you will catch up with God's love. But you need to know how God sees us. Is anybody getting this? He says, these things are found in Christ Jesus. They're not found in any other source. They're found in Christ Jesus. He says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Here's the answer right here. He came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the chief of all. Paul is saying Jesus Christ didn't come into, the only purpose in ministry that Christ had was to save sinners. Now let's break that sentence down. You have to be a sinner to qualify to be saved. But if you don't see yourself as a sinner, then it's impossible for you to get saved. You have to see that you are in debt. You have to see that you're in prison. You have to see that you're under the wrath of God in order for God to deliver you. Unless you see that, then deliverance could be staring you right in the face and you'll never get it. You will die in your sins having deliverance in your face. That's why there'll be a ton of people going to hell through the church. They'll come to church because they're religious. That's what religious people do. They will not miss a Sunday, yet they never put their true faith in the one and only Jesus Christ. Is anybody with me? So we have to reflect on who we were without Christ. Point number two, we must remember who we are in Christ. We must remember who we are in Christ. Now, it's okay to go turn back the hands of your memory to remember how you used to be. But don't stay there. Because if you stay there too long, you may forget that you've been translated into the kingdom of light. You may forget that you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. You may forget that you don't have to succumb to those same things that got you outside of Christ. Are you with me? Once I reflect, now I must remember. I must remember who I am in Christ. Let's go back to Ephesians. Let's look at verse 6 through 10. This is beautiful when we really think about it. He says, I was saved by grace, and Christ raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of what? It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we, let the church say we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. When I reflect who I used to be, now I need to constantly remember who I am today. You can't do nothing about yesterday. How many of us still living in yesterday? Man, if I would have did this yesterday, I wouldn't be where I am today. Guess what? You can't keep talking about yesterday. Yesterday will mess you up. You gotta let it go. It is what it is. That happened, but it don't have to keep happening. See, that's the difference. It don't have to keep happening. This happened to me yesterday. This is what I was involved with yesterday. But today is a new day. Lamentations tells us every day he gives us new mercy. So today I'm going to walk in my mercy, not my misery. Oh, y'all got to catch that. See, many of us are walking in our misery because we're thinking about yesterday. And we're not walking in mercy because we're not trying to live for Christ today. You're going to live in one of those two apartments. Misery. Oh, man, I did this. I was involved in this. Boo, 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 boo. And you get depressed thinking about it. Man, these are the mistakes I made. I shouldn't have did this. Get depressed about it. Or you can say, you know what? Today is a new day. I'm going to walk with the Lord today. I got to not look behind me, but press towards the mark of the high calling of those who are called in Christ Jesus. I press on. He says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What is the it he's talking about? It is the salvation package in totality that is the gift from God. The Bible declares that it is God who draws people to himself. Let me tell us something. You can witness to somebody till you turn blue or purple in the face. If God does not draw them, nothing's going to happen. Okay? Our job as Christians is to plant seeds. You can't worry about how it's going to grow. Paul himself, the same Paul that wrote this, says, Apollos water, I plant the seed, but it's God who gives the what? Increase. Right? Many of us are trying to increase other people in their life, and God never called us to increase other people. He called us just to plant seeds. All I can do is tell you. All I can do is preach from the word of God what he says from his word. I can't make you do nothing. I can't make a grown man or woman change their life. You have to change on your own. But catch this. No change can happen without a mirror. The word of God is like a mirror. It will show you how you really look compared to a holy God. It's easy to look better than me or look better than someone else out here. But how do you look compared to God? God is pure holiness. He cannot even look on sin. Sin can't even be in his presence. So every day I'm reminded that I have not arrived yet. There's always an area in my life that I can grow. Nobody in this room, I don't care if you've been saved 58 years and counting, there's an area in your life where you're lacking compared to God. Now you may blow all of us out in here, but when it comes to God, there's something. When he shines his Shekinah glory on it, it don't add up. So the first point or motivation is we must reflect on who we used to be without Christ. The second point we just covered is we must remember who we currently are in Christ. God has created us to be a good work for him. Amen? We are his workmanship. And the last point that we want to look at here is we must remind ourselves who we will become with Christ. All right, so let me go over the 3 points again. The first point is we must reflect on who we were without Christ as prior to salvation. We were dead. Okay? We were dead. And the second point is we must remember who we are currently in Christ. But how many of us know we still live in a fallen world? And I want to talk about that. I want to talk about that real quick. Hold your finger here and turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Well, you have it. Say amen. Y'all don't mind looking at the Bible, do you? We have verse 14. Say amen. I'm going to read this. Just want you to listen. This is the same Paul that wrote these other passages we came from. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate." You ever been there, saints? "But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now," verse 17, "so now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, which what? Dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." Catch this. "For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." Catch this. When you get saved, God does not eradicate your flesh. Don't let nobody lie to you. God will eradicate your flesh when they roll you in this church or any church at a funeral. That is when your flesh will be eradicated. But while we yet live, you have two natures. You have a spirit man called the new man, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Right? But then you have the old man. The old man is who you were prior to salvation. He or she is still there. And every day you get up, you have to choose who's going to run your life. And what makes it really crazy is God not going to make you choose which one to choose. Oh, y'all didn't catch that. God is not going to make you choose who you choose. This is why on Sunday you could be praising the Lord. Hallelujah, God is good. I'm good all the time. All the time God is good. Man, I thank God. I'm going to read my Bible a little bit more this week. And then that Tuesday, you forgot who you were. Because Paul is, he's letting us know something. Remember Paul, I just showed you in 1 Timothy, he said, "I'm the chief of sinners." Remember he just said that? He said, "But it's the mercy and grace and love that's only through Christ. It's found in Christ." He said, "I was aggressive, I was violent, I was a blasphemer." He said, "In the times past, I walked in this stuff. This was my lifestyle." Right? This is what I was known for. But now that I'm saved, that stuff is still there. But it doesn't have to have me. There are some passions, there are some lusts, there are some cravings that you gave into freely before you met Jesus Christ. They didn't die. They're still there. But it don't have to have you anymore. That's the key. You know, there are two people that you'll find inside of a penitentiary. The prisoner and the CO. One is free, one is incarcerated, but yet they're in the same building. You choose whether you're going to get behind bars or whether you're going to keep yourself in check. Oh, man, y'all ain't catching this. Are you going to be a correctional officer today or are you going to be an inmate today? But God has already broken down the fortress that has kept you bound. He's already made you free, but some of us are begging to get back in the cell. Is anybody with me? He says, catch this, verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Verse 21 says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me. I don't think y'all catching this, saints. The one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. So you have two people inside of you. But I see a different law in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a what? Prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God, through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Now, I know that sounded like a riddle, but it's very clear. Basically, what Paul is saying is, you have to make a conscious decision every day to serve the law of God. But there's a war going on in each and every one of us. There's a war going on with y'all right now. Do I pay attention to what's being said, or do I think about whatever I'm thinking about? There's a war raging in our minds. If you can get a person's mind straight, the body gonna follow. You ever met a person that didn't have the right mind, but they look really nice? But once you get to know their mind, they don't look as good anymore? Because the mind controls the body. We have to ask God to control our minds so we can do what he would have us to do. Amen? Okay. We must remind ourselves what we will become with Christ. I'm going to close off here in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. It's towards the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 3. What keeps us running our race? What keeps us from turning our backs on God? One, I know where God brought me from. Two, I know what God wants to do in my current life. And three, I can rejoice, even in my pain and tribulation, what I'm going to become in the future. Amen? 1 John chapter 3, 1, it says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called the children of God. For such we are, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will what? We know that when he appears, we will be what? Like him. Because we will what? See him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed. Oh, you got to catch that. It's one thing to have hope in something, but it's another thing to have that hope locked in. See, a lot of us, we say we live in with hope, but the hope is so shady and shaky that it rattles. It's not cemented to anything. It's there, but you don't have it tethered down to anything. He says this hope has to be fixed on him, purifies himself. Now notice, he didn't say purified, past tense. He said purifies, present tense. Every day, you're not going to be strong. But when you have your weak days, you need to remember what you're going to become in Christ. And when you remember what you're going to become in Christ, it will help purify. It will help clean out the garbage and clean out the trash and clean out the doubt and clean out the faithlessness that has crept into us because of trials and tribulations. It says here, if we fix it on him, don't fix it on your circumstances. I know your circumstances are beating you down. Don't fix it on your job situation. I know your job situation is beating you down. Don't fix it on what you don't have right now. I know what you don't have right now is beating you down. Don't fix it on your illness or your sickness. I know your sickness is beating you down. These are all real things, but your hope must be fixed on him. When it's fixed on him, he purifies us. Just as he is pure. There was a famous poem called Footprints in the Sand. And the footprints in the sand, there's an individual complaining about where was God. And God had to tell them, look back over the tracks. You started with two sets of footprints. Then there was only one set of footprints. And that one set of footprints was not you. It was me carrying you. See, many of us, and I told my Sunday school class this, but many of us are here right now, you think you drove yourself to church. It was the Holy Spirit that carried you here. See, many of us think that it's in our own strength and it's in our own power that we are who we are, we have what we have, and we will be what we will become. But I have news for you. None of this is because of us. It's all because of God. It's all because of Jesus Christ. He's the one that's carrying you through depression. He's the one that's keeping you from taking your life. He's the one that's keeping you from popping pills. He's the one from keeping you from calling your ex-boyfriend or ex-whoever that was in your past. Is anybody with me? It's God. And we got to fix our eyes on him. But because he cares for us and he carries us. But what I like about God, God is so powerful. Sometimes he'll let you know that he's carrying you. Sometimes he won't. Sometimes he'll make you think you're carrying yourself. And the whole time, he's been carrying you the whole time. But once we recognize that and we reflect on that and we remember that, it will cause us to praise his holy name. You won't have to make me say hallelujah anymore. When I know what God did for me, when I know what he saved me from. See, there's a place called hell. And catch this. I want to touch on this real quick. Real quick. I want to touch on this real quick. Let's go back to Ephesians. The devil didn't want me to preach this today. I can tell y'all that. But let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to show y'all something. Verse 1, it says, and ye were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the who? Prince and power of the air, of the spirit that is now, not was, that is now working in the children of disobedience. We can park that. That right there will preach itself. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Hold that thought. Some of y'all can quote this verse, but I don't want y'all to say I didn't come from the Word of God today. Because the Word of God is the only thing that can save us. Amen? It's the only thing that can keep the devil away is the Word of God. Chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of who? So that you will be able to. Oh, man, y'all got to catch that. He didn't say put on the full armor of God as if it's an option. He's saying, look, if you want to win in this world, if you want to make it, if you want to keep from jumping off the Berkeley Bridge or the Jordan Bridge, which is the highest bridge in this area, if you want to keep from getting to that low point in your life, you better put on the armor of God. If you want to be faithful to your spouse, you better put on the armor of God. Oh, y'all quiet in here. If you want to keep from backsliding and cussing people out, you better put on the armor of God. Because you are not fighting a fleshly enemy. Catch this. Let's look at this, guys. Church, I'm sorry. I'm getting too casual. Church folk. Brothers and sisters. That sounds better, right? It says, finally, be strong in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Now, why did he say full armor of God? Because some of us are good at putting on some pieces, but neglect to put on others. He said, you got to put everything on. Put the whole armor of God on. Catch this. Why? So that you will be able to stand against the schemes of people. The schemes of racism. The schemes of politicians. Is that what it says? It said the schemes of the devil. So now, if Paul is taking the time to identify who we got to, you got to catch this. It takes the full armor of God for a saint just to stand against the devil. So if you got pieces of the armor of God, you won't be able to stand against the devil. You got to have a whole suit on. You can't have the shoulder pads on and the thigh pads and the knee pads. You need the helmet and the neck brace. Because what the devil going to hit you with is going to give you a spiritual concussion. And God is saying you need the face mask on, you need the helmet on, you need the mouthpiece in your mouth, you need the real pads, the shoulder pads, every pad in your leg, and you need cleats on, called the preparation of the shoes of the gospel of peace. Because you're going to need some traction on slippery places in your life. You ever been in a slippery place? Just can't get your footing. God said, you keep wearing these Stacys, you need some cleats. You need something that's going to dig into the ground. Because the enemy you fighting is trying to tear your head off. If you don't believe it, keep living. And please don't think the enemy just comes straight at you. He'll come through your family members. He would take the ones closest to you and fight you with the ones closest to you. The ones you love the most will be, at times, your worst enemy. Is anybody with me? He says, this is so you can stand against the devil. For, why? Look at verse 12. For our struggle is not, let the church say not. It is not against flesh and blood. Well, if it's not against flesh and blood, well, who is it against? But against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Oh, my gosh. So you mean to tell me the mess I'm going through right now on earth doesn't have its origin in earth? No, it's in heavenly realms. We are facing a spiritual enemy that shows up in fleshly bodies. So it's not your supervisor that you're really fighting with. It's not people that you're fighting with. You're fighting against an unseen, invisible, yet very powerful spiritual realm. So if being that I know this, this will keep me from raising my blood pressure up when I deal with people. It'll keep me from saying something I shouldn't say out my mouth when people get on my last reserve nerve. Because I'm telling you, we got to get this education. I have to understand, no matter how much it looks like it's a person I'm fighting with, it is rooted in a spiritual evil person. You cannot fight the devil with your mouth or your fist. You got to fight him with prayer. You got to fight him with the word of God. You got to pray over situations. And that looks like it could be weak at times, but that's what the devil wants us to think. He's not afraid of you cursing him out. That don't work with him. That makes him stronger. He wants you to get into the word of God, quote the scriptures to him, what God said. Because that's one thing he can't handle. He cannot handle what God said. Well, give me some word on that. Matthew 4 gives us a clear blueprint. When the Holy Spirit led Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted, the devil met him there. The Bible declares that Jesus was hungry and thirsty. And the devil said, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. If you bow down and just throw yourself off the cliff, the angels will come and make sure you don't dash your foot against the stone. Jesus said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Then when he got fed up with him, he said, it is written, you should serve God, and only him should you serve. Depart from me, Satan. And the Bible said he quickly left him. The reason why Satan is so tucked up close under our wings is because we're not saying it is written. This is why churches have to preach the word of God. If we preach anything outside of the word of God, then Satan's going to keep knocking us upside the head because he only fears this. Let us pray.